Well, I thought about starting my message off in Acts chapter 22 this morning, afternoon. It's afternoon now. Before I get right into the introduction, there's a few verses here where we see the Apostle Paul. He has to get up in front of people and he has to introduce himself. Now, this happens to be an angry mob that he's facing. Thankfully, I'm not standing up here in front of an angry mob. I see smiling faces, nobody's shouting. See if I can remember where Acts is today. Acts chapter 22. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." So he's giving his defense. Of course, they want to rush him off to jail. They want to have him put away. "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." So then he started speaking. So he got their attention by showing that he could relate to them, that he had something in common with them. Of course, you know, Paul was trying to be all things to all men. He was trying to relate to lots of different people. And that can be difficult to do. Verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia." So he was a Jew. They were Jews from different places. So you can relate to them. He was telling them about his education. He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't some crazy man who claimed that God had sent him. He was actually sent by God. He appealed to the people. I'm not going to do too much appealing today, but I will stand up here and tell you a little bit about myself, and I'll try not to just talk about myself. I have a lovely wife with me today. I couldn't do things as well without her as I've been able to. And of course, you know, God has brought us all the way here. I'll talk a little bit about the story of how we got to this place, how we arrived in New York City. For both of us, I don't know if you knew, but we're not originally from New York. Not even New York State, not even New Jersey or anywhere on the East Coast. We're actually from the West Coast. Both of us grew up there primarily. Neither of us were born there, but that's where we spent most of our growing up years. That's how they say it in the South, their growing up years. I don't know how they say it here. I grew up in the Church of God. I attended with a small congregation in one of the most beautiful places in the world, a little town called Cedar Woolley, Washington. How many people have been to Cedar Woolley? There's one. Okay, good. We'll work on that. But it really is one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's a small town. They have a logging industry there that's sort of dying off as they chop all the trees up. But there's still plenty of trees there. Everything's green. I never dreamed that I would end up in a place like New York City. Never in my wildest dreams. You know, I had dreams. I had aspirations about what I wanted my career to be. For a while, I was a teacher. I wanted to study to be a teacher. But by the time I got to college, I changed my mind and I decided, well, maybe I'll study engineering. So I got my engineering degree. I have a bachelor's degree in industrial technology. I used that for maybe one summer in an internship. And it wasn't my favorite summer. And that day, or that summer, it was longer than a day. That summer I decided that I'd rather work with people than work with machines or computers all day long. I went to a summer camp. I attended a summer camp in the church and worked as a camp counselor. And that was my most fun week all that summer, most enjoyable. I got the most out of it and I felt useful that week. The rest of the summer, I was just okay. So that summer I decided I wanted to do something else. I took some time off after I graduated and I became a house painter. That's quite a change there. I had a lot of potential as a house painter. My boss still talks about the time that I spent working there. He used to ask me, he's in the church out in Cedar Woolley. He used to ask me, "So is there any chance that you'd come back?" And he'd think, well, it could have been amazing. Our business could have been amazing if you could have stuck around. I could have taught you how to manage the business and this and that. But that wasn't my calling either. But at least I know I can paint walls a little bit. from the time I was very young, I wanted to travel. I wanted to see different places other than Cedro Woolley. I think that's the only town in the U.S. that has a hyphen in it, actually. I think. I'm not sure. I'll have to look that fact up. Now, at that time, when I was painting houses, I'd been to Mexico, I'd been to Canada, but I decided I finally wanted to leave home. I wanted to go further than, you know, a few miles from my house or a couple of hours. And I wanted to see the world. So I started off in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's a little bit of a world, a little bit of a distance. And that's actually where I met my lovely wife, Lena. She had already finished ABC, Ambassador Bible Center, and she'd moved back into the area to work. By that time, she'd already finished most of her undergraduate degree. She majored in English and minored in paralegal studies, and she's since been able to put both of those degrees to use. You know, it's always good that, you know, if you study something or you learn something, you want to be able to use that knowledge. And her family had moved to Ohio when she was a teenager, so she'd known more about the Midwest than I ever had. I hadn't been that far east ever in my life before. But there she was in Cincinnati waiting for me. I imagine that's what she was doing all that time. She's shaking her head. But thankfully, when I came to Cincinnati, when I attended ABC myself a few years after she did, I didn't know anyone in the city except one of her roommates. And I was poor, I was starving, looking for a job at the time before classes started. And so I was invited over for dinner. And then Lena came home from work that evening, and there I was. The person she was looking for. Of course, you know, we didn't know that right away. And less than a year later, we were married. We got married, I won't say too fast, it was just the right amount of time. Some people might have waited longer, but we had some other plans in the works. We wanted to be able to see the rest of the world together. Next on our list was Northeast Ohio. We expanded a little bit. That's where her parents lived for a long time. And we spent some time there. And then we signed up for a youth corps project with the church teaching in Amman, Jordan. And we spent a year there. And we loved living in Jordan in many ways. We became familiar with the city, with the country, and even visited a few other countries while we were there. The people there are very hospitable. Somebody will see you walking down the street and they'll invite you in for lunch. And then pretty soon, you're their best friend and they invite you on vacation with them. And they're calling you every once in a while, checking up on you. It's really nice, really hospitable, beautiful country, wonderful people. But there's no church there. And neither of us had quite found our career paths at that time. Neither of us decided to continue to go into teaching. We left the Middle East and we took turns getting our master's degrees. We still wanted to find something else that we could do for longer than, you know, a year or two or a summer. I studied communication sciences and disorders. I worked as a speech language pathologist for 5 years. I started off in one of the largest primary schools in the nation. I think there were something like 1,700 children in school, kindergarten through third grade. That was pretty wild. I met new children every single day I was there. And Lena studied clinical counseling. She had the chance to volunteer in a homeless shelter in Cincinnati. I don't know if I could do that. She's tougher than I am. I joked that my job was to talk to little kids all day, of course, and then do paperwork about it. But I actually was trying to get them to talk to me. But I enjoyed that job a lot. I enjoy working with people. I enjoy listening to them. I enjoy especially hearing stories from little children. It's truly a delight. Now, of course, all throughout this education, the career opportunities, we were trying to travel as much as possible, and we volunteered for more youth corps projects. We met brethren in more exotic places than Cincinnati or Northeast Ohio or Cedro Woolley. We traveled to Zambia and Sri Lanka and Chile. There came a point in our life when God made it clear that He had different plans for us. He had other work for us to do. Around that same time, when we were in transition, Lena had been hired by the church as a proofreader for the personal correspondence department. And that was after losing her job that she had as a paralegal. She was too detail-oriented. I say that she was too efficient for the job. She had to make more mistakes and work a little bit faster. But now she continues to work as a proofreader for the church. She reads all of the letters that the pastors write up, and she edits them, make sure that they actually answer the questions that they're supposed to. And she also coordinates for Good Works. So anytime there's a Good Works project, she's the one that makes sure all the details work out well, all the funding goes to the right place, and things like that. Now, at that time, we tried to buy a house for the first time. We still haven't succeeded in that. We haven't been able to buy a house, but we were trying to maybe stay in one place for a while. We ended up getting a dog. We thought, well, that's what people do. They get dogs, they buy houses, you know, and they get to know their neighbors. But that didn't work. I was having trouble finding more than just a temporary job at that time. I applied to, I don't know, I would say at least maybe 50 different schools in the area. And I was able to find some temporary work as a subcontractor. And I worked in my field, thankfully, but I couldn't find anything permanent. Nobody wanted to hire me. And when I was young, I'd made a promise to God. And this is something that I think about sometimes. And then I have to remember that, oh yeah, I did make that promise. I told him that whatever he asked me to do, if I thought I was capable of doing it, or capable of learning how to do it, that I would do it. I would go and whatever that might mean. I mean, I assumed that meant being a door greeter. That was my favorite job. Or maybe setting up chairs, taking out the trash at services, going to see people, singing in the choir, and maybe occasionally leading songs, and maybe giving a sermonette or two. I was always hesitant to speak in front of people. I used to not be able to pick things up if I was speaking. If I had my notes, they would shake, so I'd grip the podium. I think I'm past that. It depends on the day. But one thing that I loved about Lena was that she had made a very similar promise to God. We talked about that even before we got married, before we knew that we were in love with each other. It was something that we both wanted. We both wanted to travel, and we both wanted to serve God and however He wanted us to serve Him and His people. And I think she never thought that she would be a pastor's wife. She never thought that she would have to be drug around the world with her husband, you know, going visiting people. I mean, she wanted to do that anyway, but maybe in a different capacity. But when we were asked by the folks at the home office to be hired as a ministerial trainee, I was the trainee, she got to tag along. You know, we couldn't say no to God. We made that promise before. And if we were truthful to Him, we had to say yes if we thought we were capable of doing it. We knew that we love God, we knew that we love His people. So of course we couldn't say no. And somehow, spending a year in Alabama, in the South, helped prepare us for spending a year in Africa, in Malawi, one of the poorest countries in the world. And somehow, living and working in one of the poorest countries in the world has prepared us for living in one of the richest cities in the world. Not sure exactly how that works. I know there are some similarities between Malawi and New York City. For one, sometimes it takes a long time to get to services. But here we are. We couldn't say no. You know, we had to come. We had to be where we were needed. We'd already told God that we would go wherever we were needed. And we're excited to be here. It's a place that we've never lived before. It's a big city. It's a lot bigger than Lilongwe. It's a lot bigger than Cincinnati. But We'll get used to it. We'll get used to the size. But one thing we are very excited about is going to visit all of you, as Lena already mentioned. We love doing that. We're going to try to make it around to see everybody, to visit you, or, I mean, we love visitors as well. You can come see us. Hopefully within the first few months or the first year, I'll give it a year, we'll go and see everybody. We really look forward to that. Now I'm going to get back into scripture. I forgot to look at the time. I'll try not to take up the whole rest of the afternoon. But I want to get back into scripture. I think it was last Sabbath, you had a sermon here. Mr. Morris talked about time. I listened to that message just to make sure I wasn't repeating what he had said, but I have a similar topic. Time and chance are allowed by God. They happen to everyone. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's turn over there to Ecclesiastes. You might hear me occasionally say that this is my favorite book in the Bible. It's one of my favorites. There are lots of good ones. But Ecclesiastes just kind of lays things out straight. It's God's way of telling us, well, this is how it is. This is very plain. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to know. Now, not everything is contained in here, but there's a lot of good wisdom in here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll start in verse 11. King Solomon writing here, the wisest man other than Jesus Christ who walked on the earth. He said in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. So God allows for that time and chance. As long as it, works together according to his plan, to his will. Verse 12 talks about the fact that we don't know what's going to happen to us in our life. We don't know when we're going to die or how long we're going to live. There are things that we just can't know and we don't have control over. And we find ourselves in all sorts of situations in life. There are times when God's hands are covering us, protecting us from dangers all the way around. But there are other times where he allows us to experience trials, difficult situations, sometimes not physical harm, but sometimes emotional or stressful situations. And that's so we can learn from those situations. He always has something in mind. We know that time passes for everyone the same. It might seem a little bit different, but time passes the same for everyone. No human is immune to it. As we heard from Mr. Morris last week, time belongs to God. He has control over that. He has control over how it works, how fast it goes, how slow it goes, and what happens in that time. Time is a gift from God, even. Sometimes he allows us to live a long time. There are people in the Bible who live more than 900 years. Sometimes life is cut very short, even as a baby is born. Sometimes they don't live only a few moments, and that's it. But still, time is a gift from God. He created it, and he has given it to us. And when he breathed that first breath of life into Adam, that's the moment that time began for mankind. That clock started ticking. And God had placed eternity in our hearts so that we desire more of that time, so that we desire to live longer, so that we desire to see what's going to happen next. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God gives us a certain amount of time, and only he knows that time. And he's created a spiritual body. We always hear about the body of Christ, the spiritual temple. And he places people in this body according to his will, according to his plan. He gives each of us abilities and talents to use where we're at a specific time. And sometimes those opportunities are evident, what we're supposed to do with those abilities, those talents that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, as God wills. This is God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This is the body of Christ, His church. We're part of this body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what our background is. We're all here because God called us, and He's given us His Spirit when we choose to accept that calling and we're baptized. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. God calls us. He fills us with that Spirit. He gives us those gifts. And He places us exactly where He wants us to be. He gives us the timing that we need also to be able to accomplish the tasks that He gives us to do. There are times when God calls people and He tells them that they have to go very far from their home, very far away from where they've been before, like Abraham, the father of the faithful. God told him to get out of his own country, to go somewhere else, because He had bigger plans for him. And these were plans that affected not only him, but his family. And sometimes God calls us to do that. Sometimes people get sent to Africa. But God has a purpose behind it. Now, through Abraham, God created a nation, a people. And through him, He provided physical and spiritual blessings. And the biggest spiritual blessing that came through that the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, was a Savior. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for our sins. That was a blessing that was given through the seed of Abraham. But Abraham had to go to a certain place to be able to be used by God as God saw fit. Sometimes God calls His people when they're in a certain place already, when they're in captivity. You hear stories in the Bible of people being in captivity. Now, the prophet Jeremiah was called by God to warn His people before they went into captivity. And we'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah was called to be faithful, even though hardly anyone else around him was faithful. God called him at a certain time, and He didn't call him to leave that nation that was going to go into captivity. God called Jeremiah to work from within that nation to warn the people. Even though there was a lot of false worship, a lot of chaos in that area, God raised him up from the time he was a child and called him at a very young age and gave him some strong words to speak. And a big job to do. Jeremiah 1, verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. And these are the words that God was giving Jeremiah to speak. He had to tell the people of the judgments that God was going to pass on this nation. Because they are forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. These are Jeremiah's instructions. This is what God was telling him to do. And speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So he had to remain faithful to God if he wanted that protection, even in that place. Even though Jeremiah ended up being hated by his own people, he was kept alive by God. Because he remained faithful to his calling. God used him to bring those warnings to his people. Although God is the one that brought those people into captivity, he brought them to a specific place for a specific time. He promised that a remnant would be called out of that land to go back to the land that he had given them. Isaiah chapter 10. We can read about this remnant. God's people will always be around as long as as they are following him. He even tells us that the gates of hell can never prevail against his church, his people, as long as we remain faithful. Isaiah 10, verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them." They wouldn't have to go and be subservient to a different nation, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Verse 21, "The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God." God loved his people. He put them in captivity for a reason, for their own good, for a while. But he loved his people, and he wanted them to be protected, to be brought back to him at when the time was right. And one after another, different nations came and were over the nation of Israel in different places. Some of them had returned back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, but some of them were called by God to do a specific work while they were still in captivity. Sometimes God places us somewhere else to do his work, but sometimes he keeps us exactly where we're at for a reason. If we had time, we'd go through the whole story of Esther, but we'll at least touch on a few details of the story of Esther, because it's a situation where God's people were going to be destroyed. They were threatened with their lives. And God called them right where they were. He could have rushed them out of the nation, away from the Persian Empire, away from Babylon. But he left them there for a reason, to show his will and not theirs. Now if we turn over to, let's see, maybe we can write this one in our notes, Ezra chapter 1. It gives the decree of Cyrus. And that's when God used this particular Persian king to call a few of the remnant of his people out of different nations to go and to be able to worship him freely. Now we see that God protected his people in different ways. Now let's open to the book of Esther. I have to make sure I turn the right way in the Bible. I know the order of the books, but sometimes my brain doesn't tell me that in the moment. There was one individual who, you know, sometimes he kind of has the backseat role in this story, Mordecai. But he was called by God to do a work the same as Esther was, and they worked together. They were actually related. Mordecai was in this foreign land, away from a place that maybe he'd never been there. Most likely he had never been to Israel, but he'd heard about it. He'd heard about this beautiful promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place where his people had been, where they dreamed of going. He'd heard those stories. But he was in captivity. Now he knew his people were supposed to be chosen by God. They were supposed to be special, and they were supposed to stand out, to be different, to be holy. And he lived his life that way. And God used Mordecai to be able to protect his people. In Esther 2, verse 7, it says, "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," this is his niece, and you see what kind of person Mordecai was. He took care of his family members, this young girl whose parents had died. This is Esther, her name is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." So right away we hear a little bit about this individual. Right away we see that he's a good person. He's following the laws that his parents taught him, that their parents taught them. At least once they realized that they were supposed to follow God. Now it's interesting that in this book, God's name is never mentioned. Not even a title of any sort. But we do have hints of people worshiping God. We have bits and pieces of people. We see them fasting. And the only reason that they would fast was to draw close to God. And we see God's hand working, moving people, putting them in the right place at the right time, for the right reasons, for his reasons, to be able to protect his people. Now, as the story progresses, we see that Esther is also chosen for a special purpose at a special time. And there's no other explanation as to why she was favored over any of the other young girls, young ladies in the kingdom. The king of Persia chose her specifically. And even the caretakers that were over the young women chose her. They liked her more than they liked the others. God had a hand in that. Now, first, she was very hesitant, and Mordecai with her in that. But he cautioned her not to let the people, not to let the king or anyone else know who she was, who she really was. In verse 10, it says, Esther, this is Esther chapter 2, in verse 10, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. There are times to, you know, to tell people who you are, talk about yourself, and there are other times where you keep quiet about it. Now, maybe if they directly asked you, it might be different. Verse 11, and every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. This is his daughter. He cared for her. But God even placed Mordecai in the right position to be able to be in the favor of the king. It's interesting to see that. You know, if Mordecai hadn't been at the right place at the right time, the king wouldn't have had his name read in the Chronicles. He wouldn't have heard about Mordecai. He wouldn't have placed him in such a prestigious position later on in the story. But we know that Mordecai ended up saving the king's life. And eventually, God ended up saving his people's lives because of these individuals. Now let's turn to Esther chapter 4. And like I said, we're not going to go through the whole story today. It's a really great story. I love great stories. I love hearing them, and, you know, seeing God's hand, especially in these stories that we have in the Bible. Esther chapter 4, you know, we know that Mordecai, he knew that Esther had been in that position as the queen. She'd been made the queen of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And it had to have been for a good reason. Mordecai, he had that figured out finally. He could see God's hand working in everything that happened. But Esther wasn't so sure. And Mordecai, he's answering back to Esther through different individuals in the palace. In verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." See, sometimes God puts us in a place and doesn't allow us to escape. She would have been killed with everybody else. Whether they knew she was Jewish or not, eventually they would have found out and they would have killed her. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. At least there would be a remnant left over. At least some of God's people would be kept safe. Some of them would be saved. But it might not have been through Esther, unless Esther had chosen to take action in the place that she was at that time. Time was very crucial. She couldn't just wait around and hope that nobody noticed her. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel like, well, maybe if I just sit still and wait, maybe nobody will notice me and everything will be fine. This difficult situation will go away. Or maybe I'll find something else to keep me occupied. It says here, if we continue on, "But you and your father's house will perish." She's talking about himself, about her, about all their relatives, all their people. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This was her moment. This was her time. This is the reason that she had been shown favor by God, to put her in this specific place at a specific time. She had to choose to remain faithful to God and to trust God in that he knew what was best and that he would make the situation work out to his favor, work out to her favor in this case. But what are we going to do with the time that God has given us in the place where he has brought us to? What are we going to do with that time? we could just wait around and see what happens, or wait for somebody else to take action. And we all have different roles to play, different skills that we have. We're supposed to be able to put those skills to use, to be able to serve God, to serve His people, and to let our light shine in this world. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 now. This is a verse that we've probably all heard many times, but it describes part of our role. God hasn't taken us out of this world. He's kept us in this world. He hasn't taken us out of this big city where, you know, there's all kinds of people here, all kinds of dangers in certain places, certain times. Sometimes it's just the weather that's dangerous. It seems like every time Lena and I come here, it's cold. This is the third time we've been in New York when it's been freezing cold. And only twice in February. Maybe we need to find a different time to visit. Well, of course, now we don't have to worry about visiting. We're already here. Matthew 5, verse 13. This is talking about us right now, so we can pay attention to this and take it seriously. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If we don't use the abilities or the opportunities that God gives us at the right time, we won't be useful anymore. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We see a lot of salt this time of year. It could be a reminder to us. This salt is only good for being trampled on. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be holy. That doesn't mean we go around shouting from the rooftops, preaching the gospel in that way. But we're supposed to be different than the people around us. We're supposed to be able to go and to help our neighbors, whether we know them or not. In verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. God's Spirit is supposed to work through us to be a benefit to other people around us, to each other. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We also have to keep that in mind. Our lights are not to shine to puff ourselves up, to make ourselves stand up as more important. I wonder what would have happened if Esther had tried to get the glory for herself. She would have perished with her people. But instead, she let her light shine. She allowed God to work through her at that time. God provides us with the opportunities and the timing. He puts us exactly where we need to be, whether it's, you know, in a specific city or a specific neighborhood or country, or even in a specific congregation. We're here together, and that's not because we have a bunch of things in common. We have one thing in common, definitely. We have this calling from God. God has placed us here. He's placed us together as part of one body. We have different abilities, but all the same goal. Now let's turn to one more passage, James chapter 2. This might be my second favorite chapter or book in the Bible. I'm not sure. It's another one that just kind of tells things how they are. There's a lot of good advice in here in James. It's a very direct book. There's no questioning, or there should be no questioning as to the way things should be. James talks about keeping the law of God. But it shows us that action is required. We can't just sit still and wait. Action is required on our part. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So we have faith. We believe in God. We accepted His calling, but we still have to take action. We still have to live a life that demonstrates that we have accepted that calling. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It does nothing for them. If you're outside without a coat and somebody walks past you and they say, well, I hope you're warm, that doesn't do any good. You're still cold. And maybe it puts a smile on your face for 2 seconds, but that's it. Then you're cold still. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we read a little bit of the story of Mordecai and Esther. We saw that God saved his people at that time through these individuals, but they had to take action. Their enemies meant this, the whole situation for evil, but God meant it for good. God placed them in the right place at the right time. And God provided the opportunities, the timing for everything to work out, so his mercy could be shown. Our lights are supposed to shine so that God can be shown to people who see us, who see the good works that we do, not for our own glory. We have to remember to think to ourselves, what will I do with the time that God has given me on this earth, in the place where he has brought me to? Again, sometimes we have time and chance that plays into that, but we can choose to follow God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. I think that'll do it for today. Lena and I look forward to getting to know everyone. I'm sure we have plenty of stories to tell, different places we've been, and we look forward to telling those stories and hearing about places you've been, your life, your experiences. That's a wonderful opportunity that we have to be here, to be able to do that.